I'm thrilled about the India trip and those that are going there. You continue to pray for them that it'll be a very profitable encounter. We learn so much from those from other countries when we experience their lives, and we really receive from them as much as we give. Different things, unusual things can happen on missions trips, as you understand. I took a team 1.5 years ago to the city of Guayaquil, Ecuador, and some of the team are here today. And lo and behold, I had this lovely interpreter, Carito is her name, and I didn't realize that there was another dynamic taking place at the same time. My son was with me, and they apparently hit it off. So they are here today. Carito is here for the first time ever. Let's give her a hand. Good. To come. Now, any time that I am in Ecuador, in Guayaquil, at their church, they always bring us down front. Carito and Adam, would you come down front right now? Come quickly down front. Quickly. We want to see you. Carito and I, we speak Spanish. Adam is trying to pick it up, but he's right up here. Thank you very much. When I'm with Pastor Parrish, who's the pastor of Israel Baptist Church, that's a church that we partner with in Guayaquil, Ecuador. When I'm with Pastor Parrish, we're always encouraged and blessed, and you just never know what he's going to do, but he always calls us down front. So I want to give you a hug. Welcome. Great. God bless you. Great. Much. Good. God bless you. May have a seat. She would want to preach, but we don't allow that here right at this particular time. So thank you for praying. They've been married once. They're getting married again on Friday night. So they have a civil wedding down there, and we're doing the Canadian one this Friday night. So we're looking forward to a special gathering this Friday. So if you marry the same woman twice, I guess it's fine. but that's enough. Now I lay me down to sleep. Remember that little prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And I've been trying to encourage us. I don't know if you pray that little prayer. I'm sure many of us know. Maybe when we were little, we prayed it. But I've been trying to encourage us to be able to pray it emphatically. So when we go to bed at night, we can say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I know without a doubt my soul you'll take. I believe that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're ready to go when God calls you. Because I believe if you're ready to go, you're ready to stay. If you're ready to die, you're ready to live. But there are many, many people very uncertain about their eternal destiny. And it's a sad situation to go through life uncertain about the destiny of your soul. And we tried to encourage you from some of the scriptures recently. We've just pulled a page out of the journal of different Bible authors to try to cause us to realize that we can know without a doubt that we're ready to meet the Lord. Therefore, we can live with joy and purpose. And we pulled a page out of Isaiah. And Isaiah said this, whoever is thirsty, anyone thirsty? Isaiah says in chapter 55, anyone thirsty, he said, come to the waters and drink. If you're thirsty for God and you're thirsty to have assurance that you know God, the scripture says, anyone thirsty, come to the waters. And that really was an image. Come to the harbor. Come to the wharf because the boats have arrived. And it's at the place of commerce that you may get the assurance that you know the Lord. Because even if you don't have money, you may come and buy it and eat it. Even if you don't have money and you're thirsty, you may come and drink it. And what does that mean? Jesus said, I am the giver of life. And Jesus gives to us eternal life freely. He forgives us absolutely. Therefore, if you're thirsty for God today, I pray you will come to know his Son and trust his Son without question for the eternal destiny of your soul. We also mentioned about eternal life. Eternal is forever. It's quality. It's a new life now, but it's quantity. It's forever. And we looked at one page out of John's journal, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, he that has the Son has life. Who's the Son of God? What's his name? Jesus. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. But these things are written, remember? These things are written that you might know without a doubt that you have eternal life. You might say, Pastor Summers, isn't it a bit unusual to be able to trust somebody enough to put the eternal destiny of your soul in their hands? Yes, that's quite a thing. To be able to trust somebody enough to be able to relax and say, my soul is right with God. Well, that somebody must be very special, wouldn't you agree? And that somebody is Jesus Christ, and there's no one like him. Therefore, God tells us that Jesus came by water, he came by blood, and he came by the Spirit. Three witnesses from Almighty God to say, this is the one, this is the man, this is the person, you may trust him. When he was baptized, God said, this is my Son, listen to him. When he hung on the cross, he was affirmed by God, this is my Son. And then 3 days later, he came alive from the grave. And just like he said, the Holy Spirit came and the Spirit of God affirmed Jesus Christ. The water at baptism, God said he's the one. When he hung on the cross for our sins, he's the one. And when the Holy Spirit was sent into this world, the Spirit affirms Jesus Christ, he's the one. I'm asking a question today. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before, is it possible? Is it possible to be absolutely certain that you have eternal life, that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, that you know if you died today, you go to be with the Lord? Is it possible to be sure of your salvation, yet still be tossing and turning in your bed at night? Is it possible to know that you know the Lord, but still have those times, and I don't mean that you're at the airport to pick up your new daughter-in-law at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't mean those times where you're getting no sleep at all. But I mean those times in which there's a great restlessness in your spirit. You know the Lord, but something is not right. I want to bring to your attention today the reality that it is certainly possible to not be able to sleep at night because the conscience is not clear. Did you hear what I said? The conscience is not clear. You know the Lord, but something is not right, and you're restless. There's an individual in the Bible that was so restless. He was a believer. He knew God. He was favored by God. But he came to a point in his life in which he was extremely restless. And he says it this way. He said, I went through a period of time in my life in which I was tossing and turning in my bed day and night. Day after day after day, I was disturbed. I was bothered. And he said, I was so bothered that it was like my bones were crushed. My joints were aching. And then he said, something was disturbing me to the extent that it just felt like the very moisture of my body was evaporating. In other words, something was affecting him so powerfully that it was even affecting the physical aspect of his life. But the problem was the heart. He had a conscience that was not at ease. Something had taken place. Here's what happened to him. There came a time in his life in which he stepped out onto the balcony of his home. Remember that? He stepped out onto the balcony of his home. And he looked over that way and he saw a woman bathing herself. Remember the story? Now he could have made a choice right then. Because he could have, when he looked at that woman bathing herself, he could have just glanced his eyes off of that woman. I have a couple of books in my library that deal with this matter of purity. And the author of the two books, he has a little phrase. He says, you have to get good at the bounce. And what did he mean, the bounce? He said, there's going to be times in which you see something and you know that if you look any longer, it's going to go too far. And he says, you have to get good at just bouncing your mind and your eyes off of that. Get good at the bounce. But this individual kept looking and looking and looking because you realize the Bible says if we keep looking and desiring that which we ought not to have, lust will bring forth sin. And this individual kept looking. She was an absolutely beautiful woman. And he called her. No, before he even did that, he called somebody to his house. And he said, who is that woman? And the individual said, that woman is a married woman. And I want to tell you who her husband is. And he was told the name of the husband. He could have stopped it right then and said, she's a married woman. It's not for me to have any relationship with her. But instead of that, he glanced and he looked, and knowing full well that she's a married woman, he invites her into his home and he commits adultery with her and then sends her home. Of course, you know this man's name is David. David was a king. He was a shepherd first, and then he became a king. This is a man who was appointed by God, who was anointed by the prophet, and who was approved by the nation of Israel. He has all the privileges, you see. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says it was the springtime, the time in which kings went to war. Interesting. David is a king, and at that particular time of year, the kings went to war. You might say, well, why did they go to war in the springtime? Well, the reality is the winter is gone, and it's not as muddy, and the chariots work better. You know, there's reasons. And in those days, like today, it was very volatile in the Middle East. Is it volatile in the Middle East today? Well, just wind back 3,000 years. It was volatile then, too. And back in those days, they had to guard their borders because their nations were always infringing upon one another. And certain times of year, they would go out and guard their borders or reclaim their turf. So it was time for war. And it says the times in which the kings go to war, David sent someone else. He sent Joab, his general. And David stayed home. And because he stayed home, he carried out that act of adultery with that woman. The Bible says, if we conceal a matter, we will not prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, we'll be blessed by God. David concealed it. He kept on looking. He had her over there. He committed adultery with her. And then he thought, well, that's it. He sent her home. But that was not it. You know the story, don't you? After a period of time, word came from this woman. Her name is Bathsheba. Word came from Bathsheba that I am pregnant and you're the father. Now David could have stopped it right there. He could have made a choice right there. I have sinned. I have done what is wrong. And he could have stopped the whole process right there and dealt with it. But he did not. He's going to cover it. And what he does next is he finds out that Bathsheba's husband is Uriah, and Uriah is one of his soldiers. Isn't that something? While Uriah is out fighting David's battle, David has committed adultery with his wife. So he sends word to the battle, and he says, send Uriah back, and Uriah comes back home. And you know what David is hoping? David is hoping that when Uriah comes back home, that he will go onto his wife, have relationship with her, and then when the baby arrives, everyone will think it's Uriah's child. But it's interesting, Uriah is so dedicated to David, such a consistent, faithful soldier, that he doesn't go into the house. He stays out with the servants. David could have stopped it right there and said, this has gone far enough. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to tell Uriah exactly what. But there's something about us, you see, that keeps trying to cover things. There's a propensity within us to conceal matters instead of coming clean with it. Uriah did not go in unto his wife, and David did another thing. He invited Uriah back to the palace, and he gave him all the liquor that he could drink, and he got Uriah drunk, hoping that surely tonight he'll go home unto his wife. But no, sir, there was such a deep loyalty in Uriah's heart and psyche that he did not. David could have stopped it there, but he did not. David thought a scheme up. You see, we will always try to rationalize our way out of something instead of facing it. So he came up with this scheme. And it's unbelievable when you read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David wrote an edict. Now, he's the king. Like, he's a benevolent despot. He's the king. And he wrote a note. And the note said this. It was to Joab the general. The note says, when Uriah goes back to the battlefield, put him right up into the hottest part of the battle, right up against the walls of the city that you're trying to take. And when he's put right up into the heart of the battle, get the other soldiers to back off a bit. You know what he's doing? He's going to intentionalize the death of Uriah. Because he's rationalizing, think, oh, everything's fair in war. Nobody will really notice what really happened. And he handed that edict to Uriah himself. The death sentence was placed in the hand of that man, and he took it faithfully without knowing what's in it to Joab, and that's exactly what happened. He was put right into the heart and the heat of the battle. Some backed off, and he was killed. David thought, it's over. But it's interesting when you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, at the very end of the chapter, it says David thought it was over and he had covered his tracks. But it says the Lord was not pleased with what David did. And the Lord decided, I'm going to deal with this. And what the Lord did, the Lord tapped the shoulder of one of his prophets called Nathan. And the Lord said to Nathan, told him what happened, and I want you to go to David, and I want you to bring him to his senses. I want you to tell him what he did and tell him that God saw it. God sees it all, by the way. We try to conceal, but you cannot conceal. We cannot conceal from God. And Nathan, how do you tell a king? You know, how do you go to a king with all of his authority who can instantly say something and your head is gone, literally? How do you go to a king and tell him you have sinned? Listen, you are caught. You've been caught. You know, I believe that it's a good thing that God catches us. It's better if we confess early, but it's good that God catches us. You see, the way God is, when we sin against God, and Christians sin, we all have the propensity to do the most ugly things that you can imagine. Because deep within our hearts, there's an old nature, even though we know Christ, there's an old nature that can never be improved until Jesus comes or we go. And the way God is, when we sin and our conscience light begins to flicker, that red light begins to go on, God whispers to us, now that's not right. That must stop. Make the choice now. And if we don't listen, God gets a little louder. He begins to rattle the circumstances of our lives. He begins to affect situations. Because what? God is so loving, he's trying to get our attention and say, don't let it go any farther. Make the choice now. And if we still do not listen to the Almighty, because of his compassion, he gets stronger in our lives. David did not listen. How do you tell a king that he has sinned? Well, Nathan, I think, came up with a great way to tell the king. Because Nathan went to the king and told him a story. Everybody likes a story. And he went and told him a story. And the story was this. He said, King David, there were two men. One was very wealthy. He had lots of sheep. He had lots of goats. He had lots of cattle. He was a rich man. The other man was very poor. You know, the other man with his family, the only animal he had was a little lamb. The scripture says, a little female lamb. And that little lamb came into the family, and he fed the lamb. He fed the lamb even from his table, his supper table. And that lamb became, the scripture says, like a daughter. It's like, that's like some of your family dogs and pets, right? You understand? Mm-mm-mm. You understand? And that's how this little lamb became like a pet in the house. And the Bible says, Nathan kept telling the story and said, a traveler, a guest came to town, and the guest was a guest of the rich man. And the rich man wanted to provide a meal for this special guest, this traveler. And instead, you listen to this, instead of taking one of his many cattle or one of his many lambs or one of his many sheep and making a meal out of that, he took the only sheep of that poor neighbor. He did it because he could do it. So he took the only sheep. And when he got to that point in the story, Nathan said to David, what do you think should happen to that rich man? The Bible says David got so angry that he said that man should be put to death. And the statement came out of the mouth of the prophet of God that reverberates through the generations, because the prophet looked at David and said, you are the man. The question I have today is this. What do you and I do when we find ourselves, may I use my slang? What do we do when we find ourselves deep in the doo-doo? What do we do when we find ourselves in a real mess? When we have sinned and we are sunk into it and we're caught. We're caught. We're found out. Is it over? I'm here today to say this. It's an amazing thing, but David, the king, tells us what happened to him. He tells us how he got through it. Did you hear what I said? He tells us how he got through it. And not only just got through it, but got through it and became a person of joy and gladness. Can you survive an ugly stain in your life? Can we survive a time in which we've been far from God? Can we survive a time in which we think, oh my, what am I going to do now? Is there any future for me? I had dreams, I had hopes, but look at the mess that is in my life now. Well, we have the answer. You've got to listen fast because I got a lot to say quickly. We have the answer in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, David sat down while he's tossing and turning and he's being affected emotionally, spiritually, and physically. David sits down and he writes the lyrics to a song. I think that's something, don't you? He's trying to come through. What will I do? How will I survive this? Can I ever live through it? Can it ever become just part of my past story and not with me day after day after day? And he writes a song. And here's the song. Psalm chapter 51. You see, psalms are just simply songs. They're just simply lyrics. And David wrote hundreds and hundreds of songs. He wrote thousands of them. We have several hundred in the Bible. They're called the Book of Psalms. And he could play instruments, and this is what began to bring him through. He began to write it and his feelings and what he's wrestling with. And we have it in 51, and the post the other is 32, but we're dealing with 51 today. And look what he says in Psalm chapter 51. Many of you have at the beginning of the psalm, you have a little introduction there. Do you see the introduction? My son Adam, many, many years ago when he was young, and pliable. He said, Dad, when he, you know those statements? He said, Dad, that's not inspired, is it? I said, you're right, son, that's not inspired. But it helps us. And it's not inspired by God, but there's a little statement there that helps us what this chapter means. And my Bible says this in Psalm 51, for the director of music, here's a song that needs to be sung. A psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And here's what David begins to do. And this psalm tells us how to get out of deep doo-doo. This psalm will tell us, how can you go on after a blot? How do you go on when you've spent 9, 10, 11 months tossed and turned with a troubled conscience? How can you ever sleep again, even though that you know God? And David begins to say, he writes this, he says, have mercy on me, O God. You see that? There's a lot of O's in this chapter. Have mercy on me, O God. Mercy is God. Please don't give me what I deserve because of what I've done. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my... You notice there's a lot of my's here, which is a good thing. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my mother's when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner part, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. When you have forsaken God, and when you have, or I have stepped into sin that I should never have committed, we need to do what David did. David basically decided, I cannot toss and turn any longer. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the Almighty. He didn't go to a psychologist first. A psychiatrist. One psychologist who's well known, I believe it's Menninger, but one psychologist wrote a few years ago. An interesting thing, this is a secular psychologist. He wrote this article and he said, whatever happened to sin? He said, whatever happened to sin? Why don't we talk about it any longer? Because if we pretend it's not real, we're living fake lives. And David goes to God and he says, God, have mercy. He said, blot out my transgressions. Transgress means, you see, transgress is we've stepped outside of the will of God. We stepped out of the boundary of God. We've broken a very obvious commandment of God. And he said, oh God, blot out my transgression. Blot out, it's a term like something has been written down, you know, it's been recorded. And David says, I keep looking at it. Oh, it's so ugly. It's like, it's right there, written out. I committed adultery and I caused a man to be killed. And I tried to cover the whole thing. And he says, oh God, can you erase that? Erase it. And by the way, God is going to erase it. Did you hear what I said? God is going to blot it out. If God can blot out that which David did, he can blot out anything that's come into your life. So he said, blot out my transgressions. And he said, wash me from my iniquity. The word iniquity means I am so deeply stained. It's like there's a dye has colored my soul. And I'm deeply stained. He says, oh, wash away my iniquity. And then he said, cleanse me from my sin. Sin means you pull the arrow and you shoot the arrow and you miss the target completely. He said, oh God, I've transgressed your law. Oh God, my soul is stained with that sin I've committed. And God, I have missed the target. I'm unworthy, you see. And then he said this. He said, God, not only that, but he said, God, you desire truth in the inner parts. I think that's interesting. God is going to take this sin that David has committed and take David much deeper with God. Because you see, it's not just the sins that we commit that are a problem. We are the problem. We have a deep-rooted problem. It is always correct to ask, why did I do that? Not just, I did it, which we must, but what was there in me that didn't bounce? What was there in me that just kept gazing? What was there in me that just kept going down that path that I knew I would get bitten by that? And he's going to learn something very deep here that's going to stand him in good stead for the rest of his life. Then he begins to do something very special. If we are going to be forgiven by God and be able to put our heads down on the pillow at night with a clear conscience, we're going to have to take personal responsibility for our shortcomings. Did you hear it? We're going to have to take personal responsibility. You know what we are prone to do? We're prone to blame somebody else. Well, you know, he could have said, well, Bathsheba was just a little too willing. No, he never said that. He says, I have sinned. It was my fault. I did it. Could have said, well, you know, it's wartime. Could have. But he came to a point where he owned it outright. I did it. And he confessed it to the Lord. I don't know what you are facing in your life, but maybe you are restless these days. Maybe in this auditorium there's, you know the Lord, you're heaven bound, your faith is in Christ, but something has come between you and your God, and there's an unsettledness there. You must own what that is and confess it to God. Repent genuinely. You know, there's the repentance that brings you to Christ so that you're forgiven. There's also the repentance for a Christian to restore fellowship with the Lord. Scripture talks about both. There's a repentance that draws you close to the Lord. So King David confessed humbly and from the depths of his heart what he had done. And look what begins to happen here. I love this, because if you keep following it through, you come out of that desperate state that sometimes we find ourselves in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop. That's kind of a herbal medicinal thing. It's just an image that said, oh, my soul needs to be cleansed. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And verse 8, let me hear. Don't you like this? Let me hear joy. I've lost my joy, but let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh God, I pray that this terrible time in my life will not just be something that I forget about in the past, it's the past, but something that caused my character to deepen. I become somebody much more dedicated to God. Use this terrible time. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't believe that the Spirit in the New Testament day will be taken from anyone, but back in the Old Testament days, the Spirit would come and go. But I believe because of sin in the life of a Christian, we can lose the impulses of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the peace and the guidance, because of sin, unconfessed sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So here we have David telling us as he writes it, if you find yourself away from God or you're sinned and you know it, go to God with all of your heart and confess it straight up to him and take full responsibility and don't pass the buck to anyone, and God will forgive you and God will restore you. Maybe somebody needs to do that today. I know in my life there's been times I had to just go to God and say, God, I did it. I thought it. I said it. I shouldn't have. And it wasn't so-and-so's fault. I knew right well what I was doing and I did it. God will honor a broken spirit, a humble heart. And look what it says here. When you ask God forgiveness, the next step is this. Just forgive yourself. Sometimes that's the toughest thing, isn't it? You take it to God, but the next step is just believe that he forgives you. Because from then on, that was part of David's past, but it didn't dog him through the rest of his life. Amazing, isn't it? Because he believed when there's full confession, there's full forgiveness. And then this chapter ends in a beautiful way. Because when there's genuine repentance and full confession and ownership for the sin I have committed as a follower of Christ, then there's restoration. And I'm going to just read it for you. You can study it this week when you're home. It says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, that God, the God who saves me. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I will sing again. I will witness again. I will praise again. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." It's not just coming to church to humor God. No. It's the condition of our heart that God sees. And then he says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Verse 18, "In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the wall." It was the desire of David to see the temple in the city of Jerusalem built. And he thought when he sinned, will that ever happen? Am I now forever doomed from the will of God? No. Because of genuine confession, he got thoroughly right with God. Were there consequences? Yes, but he got thoroughly right with God. And lo and behold, his very son that was later born, Solomon, builds the temple. So the purposes of God through David begin to flow again. You're here for a purpose. God has a plan for you. And don't allow sin, Satan, or self to abort that plan. And it says, then when that temple is built, then there will be righteous sacrifices. Not just church going, but doing the things of God from a heart that's right with God. What's the message today? The message is this. Sometimes we need to be operated upon and receive some scars, and then we will be what? We'll be healed. And the message is this: yes, there will be times in which we who are followers of Christ will get off the track we ought to be on. We can blame others or just own it and take it to Christ and ask his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my question for us today: is there something in your life right now? You don't have to go digging for it, but you know it's there. And you know you're taking a path that's not God's path. And God's speaking to you quietly. Why don't you make the choice now to confess it and realign your heart so deeply that you redirect your life away from that? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's times all of us in our lives do things we ought not to do, and we are tossing and turning at night. Well, we can deal with that today. If there's something in your life, my dear Christian brother or sister, if there's something in the life and you know it's taking you down, it's not right, it's sin, would you please own it? And even in this moment right now, say, oh God, you know what this is. And you know I've been playing with it. You know, God, I've been pushing the boundaries with it. But God, I confess it to you today. Forgive me for my sin. And take my guilt away. Restore me. Would you pray that? If there's anyone here today saying, Pastor Summers, God has reminded me of something today, and I just gave it to him, I prayed it to him, would you raise your hand quickly and pull it back down again? Thank the Lord, thank the Lord. You're honest, say, there's something I took to the Lord today. something's not right. Anyone else? Pull it up, down. Now, I just encourage you who are God's children today, would you please forgive yourself and go in the joy of the Lord, go in the strength of the Lord today. So, Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that we can know for sure that we know you. But, oh, God, help us to keep short accounts with you, that we do not enter into sins that leave blotsam on ourselves and affect others. So take this message today and work it into our lives that we might be men and women and teenagers and young people of character and who walk in the fear and the devotion of God. In his name I pray, amen. All God's people said, thank you for listening. If you need extra prayer or help, we hover right around here. So while others are leaving, you're certainly welcome to come and speak.